It is a joy to be back up in this pulpit. Tell you the truth, I was hoping I wouldn't be as nervous as I was the first time, but it didn't work out that way. I'm as nervous, if not more, than I was the first time. Of course, I am a little bit happy that I'm nervous, because I do want to do a good job for the Lord. I mean, I don't want to take it lightly what I'm doing up here. It shouldn't be taken lightly. I don't want to do it that way. If you have your Bibles and you go to Psalms chapter 2, Psalms chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." I'd like to ask Brother Al if he'd lead us in prayer before we go to the Word of the Lord.
Father, we give you praise again. Know the Lord is with us and helping us, Lord. We honor that. Without you, Lord, what we would do. I ask, Lord, that you would help us again this afternoon in this service. Brother Andrew preached, Lord. I ask you to make his mind clear and let his heart, Lord, be full of the Spirit. Be able to present that which you have given him. Lord, that we might be able to receive it. We might be able to grow together in your grace and truth of your word. To strengthen the church today, Lord, help us, Lord. Even now, Lord, as we're gathered in your name, strengthen us, Lord, by the might of the Spirit. Your will be done, Lord. Change us into your image from glory to glory. We'll give you praise, Lord, for all that's accomplished. We humble ourselves before you. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I think it's a pretty obvious fact that this world has no fear of God. They don't fear Him. They don't tremble at the mention of His name as they should. They don't because of me and you. We as the church are the representation of God upon this earth. If anything, they see God, if they see God in any wrong way, it's because of us. It's because we have not bore His name in the right way we should. And the problem with the church today is that they don't fear God no more. They've lost the sense of it, even in the holiness churches. I'm not talking about the corrupt ones with the liberal theology and the liberal thinking and teaching. I'm talking about the holiness that bear the name of God in the full, I mean the holiness, the people that live it out to the T. They don't fear God. It's all tradition. They serve Him with any kind of rhetoric they want. They go up and they pray with the rhetoric that they did the day before. And the Word of God says this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience." Paul, when he says this, he's speaking to the Corinthian church, to the Christians. He's speaking to people who know God, who have felt His presence, who are saved, who are many probably are filled with the Spirit. He's not saying that by us knowing the terror of the Lord, we frighten men into salvation. He's saying us, me and you, knowing the terror of our God, the knowing that what the God we serve and what He is capable of, we persuade men. Knowing their doom and their future punishment that is awaiting them, we persuade men. We got that zeal in our heart that we don't want none of our fellow human beings to go through what we know is awaiting them when they sit before God in judgment. We persuade men. It's because it comes from the zeal of knowing our God and the power that is behind Him. If we lose that and we serve Him out of tradition, we won't seek the lost as we need to seek them. We won't want to save them because we don't think God can do anything about it because we have lost the fear of Him. We've lost anything that would push us to persuade them because we don't think that God is that great of a judge because we have lost Him. We don't know Him. We don't spend time with Him. And so we don't know what our God is capable of. And in that, we don't persuade men because we don't think that what they're going to have is that terrible. Or we just push it out of our mind and we don't want to think about it that much. When we do serve Christ out of tradition, we lose the reality of Him. We lose what He can do, and not just in a sinner's life, but what He can do in ours. What the power that we can have when we go out to preach to the world. The power that we need when we go out to preach to the world. We can lose it. We lose it when we try and serve Him just by our own power and just by we just trying to pray in any old way. We don't seek Him like we need to before we get to the church. And that way, when church time does come, it's not what it needs to be because we have lost the power that we need and the power that God can provide. It's just we don't seek it because we have forgotten Him almost. It's like we come to the church we say that we come here to worship Christ and to serve Him and do what everything that we do in church for Him, yet we do it nonchalant. We don't take the time to prepare before to get to into church because we don't see Him. We lost Him in our daily service and our daily activities and our daily reading of His Word and our daily praying, that we don't think and about it by the time we get to church. We lost it. We lost the power that our God has. When we do have the power in our hearts, we won't do things just to do them. We won't. We'll have the fear of God. When we know what our God is capable of and we know the power that He has saved us by, we won't want to serve Him just by just getting up here and playing church. It'll be so much more. The zeal of God will eat us up, as the Bible talks about, because we know our God. We love Him so much and we know what kind of a God we serve. We won't do it out of just the think because we have to come to church and we have to have services. It's not that. It's because we want to. The whole point of us coming to church is for Christ. The whole point of us living this life is for Christ. And if we lose the reality of Jesus Christ, then our Christian walk will be as boring and we'll seek other entertainment in the world, and that'll lead us down the wrong path. What keeps man going is a zeal for something. We all have a zeal for something. I mean, whether it's Christ or not, we do have a zeal for something. Otherwise, we just kill ourselves because life is not worth living. It isn't without a zeal. And that's why men do commit suicide and they do take their own lives, because they lost the will to live. They lost what they want. They lost anything that would create a desire in them to live for more. And when we lose Christ, we'll try and find it in something in this world that will take us away farther from Christ and will lead us down the wrong road into destruction. Spiritual rhetoric is killing our church, our churches of today, because people don't see what they need to in the church. They don't see the power and the reality of Him. They don't serve Christ. They don't choose to serve Him, and we can't win nobody because we don't show forth the power that our God really has. If we show forth the power that our God really is, then every person in this world would be flocking to this church that has a right mind. But they don't, because we don't show forth what God is. We don't show forth what He really can do or what He is all about and the power that is behind Him. The cure for spiritual rhetoric is this: zeal and a passion and a life about what we do. And Leonard Ravenhill says this in his book, Why Revival Tarries: the two prerequisites for successful Christian living are vision and passion, both of which are born and maintained in prayer. You won't have a zeal for anything that you don't spend time with. If you don't spend time with God, you won't love Him like you need to, and you won't have a zeal for Him. How can we love something, it's been said so many times, how can we love something that we don't know? If we don't know Christ in His fullness, we won't love Him in our fullness. If we don't see Christ for what He truly is, and that is the answer to everything, and the true power that He has, that He can change the world, we won't serve Him like we need to. It is evidenced by what's going on in this in the Middle East and stuff. I mean, people do want to live for something. They want something. I mean, that's just obvious by what we see everywhere. I mean, you don't get up and protest and go and risk your life for nothing just to get a thrill out of it. At least normal people don't. But the fact of the matter is that people want something, and especially the young people. You see on the news with the protesters, it's young folks. It's the folks that they growing up and they want something to live for. They want something that'll push them the extra mile, that'll make them get up and go and do it again. They want something. We can't blame the lack of people in the church from the lack of desire. It's false. There is desire out there for something. But we as the church have failed to provide what will satisfy that passion and that desire. We have the answer to all their needs and their desires, their wants that they have in their life, but we don't show it to them. We don't, because we don't have the zeal ourselves, because we've lost it ourselves. We don't go out and show them that there is more to this than just us living this hard life, as they would put it. There's a reason we live this. There is, because we want and desire to please God. There is a zeal in us to please God. And when we don't show that, the reason we do these hard things, as the world calls them, is because of a greater desire in us for something more. Yeah. When they don't see that, they just see the hard life that we live, and they don't want nothing of it. Yeah. But if we show them there's something more about it, that there is more than just pharisaical type that you just go, how can I put this? It's just a reason. It's just something that we want to do. We're not doing it for no reason. Okay, if I could put it that way, if I could get it out that way. We're doing this because of something, because of Christ, because of what He's done for us. We want to please Him. And when we don't show that, they see just the hard life. And they, to me, I wouldn't want nothing to do with just a monk going up and living in a monastery up on the mountain away from everybody. I don't want no part in that because there's nothing behind that. But what there is behind this hard life, as the world calls it, there is life, there is passion, and there is a real thing worth living for. And that's why I serve Christ. Not because I feel a responsibility to do these actions just because He saved me. No, that's not the reason. It's because I love Him. It's because I want to serve Him. It's because I want to do these things to please my God. It's not just because He saved me. It's because I love Him because He saved me that I want to live for Him. It's not a responsibility. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. I want to serve Him because He saved me, because I love Him. Because I love Him with all my heart, I want to serve Him. There's a couple stories in the Bible that talk about this zeal and this passion for something. The first is in with Hannah and wanting a child. It says in 1 Samuel 1 and 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. In Mark 10 and 47, it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah. We would look at these things and say, that's weird and that's strange. If I could sidetrack for a minute here and go off to somewhere else. When we say something is strange, when we're talking about something about the Lord, like the way us Pentecostals worship or the way we get emotional, I would like to ask you a question. What are we comparing that to? When we say that's strange and that's weird, what are we comparing it to? Are we comparing it to this world? Exactly right. Well, are we comparing it to a people that would kill their own babies? That would do stupid things like inject themselves with drugs that they know are going to hurt them, but they do it anyways? We look at the foolishness of this world and we say, that's stupid. And yet we compare what we do in here with them and say, well, what we do is strange compared to what they do. That don't even make sense. We know what they are doing is stupid. It's just absolute stupidity. And yet we compare, say, when we come in here and see something that's a little bit different from us, we say, that's strange. What are we comparing it to? Are we comparing it to that world that we know is in stupidity? That don't make sense at all. When we come in here, if a God that is above this world, we would think that He would do something that is above this world in us. When we say that our God is above this world, He is more than what this world is, and He has more than what this world is, wouldn't He be able to move us more than anything in this world? What we do in this church is, what as Pentecostals, what we do is, there's a reason behind it. We know this, that there is a reason behind some people get up and dance and shout, because what they feel in their heart has never been felt before, and it is above everything in this world. And so when we do something that is different from this world, it's because a God has moved us and has changed us more than anything else in this world, and it is more than anything else in this world will ever be. It has changed us to a place that this world can never take us, and it is more, and we want to express it somehow, and that's the only way that we can. And it is different than this world because it's more than this world. It's different because there's something else besides anything this world has ever given, that it can ever give us, that can ever provide for us, and we want to rejoice in it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Passion is not a feeling, but a commitment. If Christ had relied on His feeling of love to save us, we wouldn't be here today. When I say that, maybe the passion is a feeling, as in it wells up within inside us, but there's got to be a commitment. If there's just passion, it won't stay. You won't get anything done by it, because it won't go on past just what the feeling presents. Lots of times we don't toil in prayer is because we get tired after the feeling leaves, after the excitement leaves, and nothing gets done because after the excitement leaves, we get up and go when God needs us to stay a little bit more and just press on a little bit more. That's the same way it is. Passion is the feeling that comes from commitment to something and a desire to fulfill it. When you really have a desire to fulfill it, that passion will come for it and you'll press on forward. When your passion runs out in prayer, that is the best time to pray. Because when after that goes, it's a real desire that's saying, I want to get this done and so I'm going to keep on praying and moving on. We can say what we want to about these folks in the Bible. About the strange and they're weird and the way they did things is weird and the emotions they expressed is weird. But there's one thing that we got to admit is they got what they sought for. Hannah got her son and the blind Bartimaeus, he got his sight back. When Jesus went to Gethsemane and that was strange that he sweated blood. He just wanted it, trying to get through it so much. Say what you want to about it, but we're here today saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost because He pressed on afterwards. It's not that... Say what you want to about them. I mean, say that John Wesley, he was strange because he had such a strict life. He lived such a strict life before God, but you can say what you want to about it, but he had revival. You can say the same thing about Charles Finney and George Whitefield and all of them. That you can say what you want to that. That was too hard. It was too strenuous on us. And I couldn't do that. And that's not for me. You can say what you want to. But they got revival. And you can say, well, we don't need that today. But the fact is, they had revival and we don't. There's got to be something different. There's got to be something that's different from what they lived and from what we're living. Because the fact is, they had revival and we don't. When we truly fear God, we will worship Him in the proper manner. Psalms 5 and 7 says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. The word worship here means to bow down, crouch, or to fall down, humbly beseech, to do reverence, to make stoop. In other words, there's nothing that I can bring. I fall down before you, God, with all just what you have given me. And that's all I give back to you because that's all I have. It's not something that I bring to the table when I come to worship Christ. It's just I want to live for you and I want to please you. In John 4:23 it says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I thought this was really interesting when I looked it up. The word worship means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn or crouch to, that is literally or figuratively, prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to adore. We get worship mixed up so many times with rejoicing that we do. When we come into God's presence. And that's fine, that's well, that's what we do need to rejoice when we feel God's presence. That's wonderful. But we have lost this kind of worship. This kind of worship that says, I'm going to go to my master and I'm going to kiss his feet like a dog licking his master's hand. And that's what the Bible compares us to. Like a dog licking his master's hand. In other words, we ain't got nothing. We just want to come and do all that we can for Christ and worship Him with what He has given us. It's that kind of worship. It's the best kind that we can give. It is. Because, number one, it worships God for who He is and not for what He's done. When Brother Roper was here and he preached the revival on the last night, on Friday night, he said, God is seeking such to worship Him for who He is and not for what He's done. The best kind of worship we can give to Him is the kind of worship that we give to Him because He is King of Kings, because He's Lord of Lords, because He is God of everything, because that kind of worship doesn't seek anything afterwards. It's just praising Him for who He is, for what He's done, not just because I've gotten something good out of it, so I'm going to give something back to Him. No, it's just because He's God, and I want to worship a true God, and the one that is holy and perfect and glorious. I want to worship that one, and it doesn't matter if He blesses me afterwards. I just want to give my praise and my commitment unto Him. We've lost that kind of commitment to our God, that kind of desire to please Him. so much of our desire is to please Him because He'll bless us afterwards. We don't need that. That is kind of selfish thinking that will lead us onto other things. Because lots of times when we do please God and we do God what He wants us to do, we don't get nothing out of it. It's just we did what we were supposed to do. It's like the Bible says, when we do something good, it says, I am an unprofitable servant. I've done only that which I was meant to do, and I don't deserve anything afterwards because I was only meant to do that action. We've lost that kind of commitment and that kind of servitude to Christ. We want something out of it after we come here and we say, I'm going to toil in prayer because I want something out of it. We need to toil in prayer to give so that we can serve God better. And we must not think that because we are heirs to Christ that we do not have to fear Him. The verse I read in the beginning of the preaching says to rejoice with trembling. And the word rejoice here, as John Wesley says, to not esteem His yoke your dishonor and grievance, but rejoice in His esteemable grace and benefit. In other words, to thank God for all that He's given me and to thank God that I'm serving Him. And the trembling says, this is added to warn them of taking heed that they did not turn this grace of God into wantonness. In Hebrews 12 and 28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We must never forget that we are anywhere in Christ is because of Him. Because anything that we are, I say, I'm up here preaching, and that is only because of the grace of God has given me. There is nothing in me that has brought me up to here right now. It's by the grace of God that I'm here and nothing else. I could not have gotten here by myself. I will gladly tell you that I could not have gotten here by myself. It is by the grace of God that I am here today and by that alone. And so many times we want to misuse God's help. We say, God, please help me to live for myself. I mean, that's what we do. We say, God, I'm going through a struggle right now. Please help me. But yet we go on with our own lives, and the only time we ask God for help in our own lives is because we need Him to get through this so we can go on to living for ourselves some more. We need to say, God, please help me so I can serve You better. Please help me get through this struggle so I can go on and serve You more, because this thing is hindering me from serving You. It's hindering me from being the servant I need to for Your glory. And that's the reason we need to ask for God's help. If we're asking for God's help only because we're in discomfort right now and we can't go on through our selfish life to go on back to the way we were living before because this thing has sprung up and that is the wrong reason and we have misused God's grace. God's grace is there. Our whole purpose upon this earth is to serve Christ. Yes. That is the reason we were brought into this world. It was for Him because He wanted companionship. He wanted someone to love, and so He brought us into this world. We're created for His glory. That's our reason upon this earth. And God has given us grace on top of that. On top of creating us, He has given us grace that we may live for Him. And is that's the glory of it, is God didn't have to give us that grace. He never said that, I will quicken your mortal bodies. Because He didn't need to. He was not pushed. He was not forced to. It was by His grace that He did. It is by His grace that He's given us grace that we may serve Him. He's not a dictator. It would have been a dictatorship. For a mean, cruel master, for Him to say, I want you to do this, I know you can't do it, and I'm not going to help you do it, I just want you to do it, and if you're not going to do it, I'm going to send you into eternal hell. That would have been a cruel master. But He would have been okay in doing so. He would have been right. He would have been justified in doing so. He would have been. We don't deserve this grace. He's here to very well said, I want you to live this holiness. I'm never going to help you. My spirit is not going to be your comforter or your guide. And if you don't, I'm going to send you into eternal hellfire. And He would have every authority to do so. Because that He has created us. He is our God. He can tell us to do whatever He needs to us to do. And it doesn't matter if He helps us or not. But the fact is, He is a gracious God. And He has given us His spirit that we may live this holiness life. That we can enter in Him in eternal gloriness. We can very easily lose this fear. I mean, very easily. It just comes by very simply not spending time in His presence. Right. If you don't spend time with Him, you won't fear Him. Because right. You don't know Him. If you know God, you'll fear Him. If you know our God, you will tremble at His at the very words He speak. If you know Him, you will, like Adam did. He knew God when he did wrong. He knew what God was. And that's when he went and hid himself. Because he knew what a kind of God that he served. And he did not want to face up to Him. Because he knew that what he has done was wrong. And he knew that God was a holy God. And so he went and hid himself. This world will never tremble and fear God until we do. Until we get the fear of God in our hearts. Until we know what kind of God we serve. We cannot partake. We cannot show them what it is until we know it. You can't explain something you don't know yourself. You can't. It's just like Brother Al said about the guy at the vacuum. He didn't know what he was doing, so he couldn't explain it to him. And if we don't know our God and the kind of fear that our God should have upon us, then we won't be able to explain it unto the world and show them what kind of God we serve. It is by God's grace that we are alive. It is by God's grace that we are saved. It's by our God's grace that we are sanctified. And for those that are and those that will be, it is by our grace that we are filled with the Spirit. It's by God's grace. And our God, as it does say in the Bible, is a consuming fire. He is to be feared above all, because He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the God of all. He is the Creator of all. We should fear Him with the utmost fear. We should not just... A Christian who serves God, nonchalant, who don't care, he just goes to church because he don't want to feel the guilt of not going to church. He's just as much a sinner as a man down the street. It's the kind of people that know God, who fear Him every time they step into His door, every time they step into His house, they fear Him. They tremble at what they got to do in the service. They tremble if Brother John got to come up here and he's got to leave service. We need to do it with trembling. He needs to do it with the absolute trembling that says, if I mess this up, I, as me, the representation of God, I hurt God's image. If I do something wrong, I hurt God's image because He has made me the representation of Him upon this earth. And we need to have that kind of fear because we don't know Him, we won't fear Him. I've said it many times. Amen. It's just the fact of the matter. When we don't know Him, we won't fear Him. And a church that does not fear God is a useless church. Because a church that does not fear God will not know His true power. And if you know the true power of God, you will fear Him. And a church that does not know Him most likely don't know the true power of God. And our true power of God is a mighty God. As the song says, He is mighty to save. He is a mighty God, and He's deserving of all our fear and of all that we have to give to Him.
Church loses its fear, the world will